you that's the bad news.
No, there we go. Microphone's on. Yeah, it's a privilege to be able to open the Word of God together this evening as we do continue on in our series on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we look to get into the Word tonight, just allow me to pray for us as we begin. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity again together before you, together around your Word. We thank you for all that you have done, sending your Son for us. We thank you that you are love. Lord, may you continue to reveal more of who you are to us tonight as we come to your Word. Father, may you strengthen me by your Spirit. May you take this pittance, Lord, these loaves and fish, small offering that I have, Lord. May you have your way here tonight, Lord. Lord, we're here to hear from you, and we need you. We need to hear you, Lord, your voice, lest we perish. So would you speak to us tonight as we come into your Word, Lord? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, this is a great chapter for us. It's a great chapter which shows us what love truly looks like. And also teaches us what it means for us to live in love as God's people according to His Word. And we need this teaching. Every day we need to hear the Word of the Lord. We need to receive from His truth. And so tonight is no different for us. And as we come back to our passage and we look again at what love is according to God, I do urge you to listen carefully tonight. I plead with you to pay attention, because love is one of the most harmfully misunderstood words in our world today. Not only would I say that it's harmfully misunderstood, but people also bend it and twist it for their own agendas. And so my plea with each of you as we go throughout the remainder of this series is that as much as it depends upon you, make sure that you receive what the Lord is saying in this chapter about love. And so this is our task tonight. Tonight we come to the Word of God under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. We come to have our lives, our thoughts, our minds and hearts tested according to His Word, tried to see if we truly live and walk and love according to God's Word. And as we're tried by God's Word tonight and searched through by His Spirit, we need to have this transformative reality, this transformative truth of the Christian walk firmly in our minds, and that is, we do not walk in our own strength. When we're tried by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit shows us any way that we fall short, we're not left in a place of despair, but rather we're brought afresh to a place of humility. We're reminded again of our deep need for the help of God. We're reminded afresh that we cannot live out the Word of God and the striving of our own flesh and ability. And in fact, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We don't trust in ourselves, but we trust that God
is in us. We trust that His Holy Spirit empowers us to live out His Word. As Jamie said earlier, it's a high, high standard that God calls us to. And He doesn't call us to do it of ourselves. He calls us to submit to Him, to trust in His power. In fact, if we try and love in our own ability, we will fail. You can guarantee that. So if you examine yourself tonight according to God's Word and see that you're found wanting, then the response for you will be to humble yourself and submit afresh to the power of God. This is the reality of the Christian walk. When we're found wanting, when we're found to be far from where we ought to be, the response isn't, well, just try harder. The response isn't, work harder, just be better. It's actually submit more wholeheartedly to God. Depend more completely upon His Holy Spirit. Humble yourself. Take your eyes off of yourself and instead earnestly seek God. We must have this reality at the forefront of our minds as we come into God's Word tonight. And so let us focus upon our text this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, looking specifically at verse 4. And tonight we follow on from what our brother Johnny shared a couple of weeks ago. And I do praise God for the great foundation that was laid for us. The DNA of true love. As Johnny shared last meeting, true love is intentional. True love is communal. True love is truthful. True love is patient or long-suffering. True love is kind. True love is costly. And true love is most visible in and through the gospel. So I encourage you to seriously lay these strands of true love DNA, as it were, out in your thinking, and let them be the foundation stones of your understanding of what love truly is according to God. And as we come to our text this evening, I believe that it's helpful to understand these next two thoughts in light of the communal reality of God's love, of true love. Think of these two truths under the strand, true love is communal. And so when we look at our text in 1 Corinthians 13, tonight we're looking at the second part of verse 4, which reads this: love does not envy or boast. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. These are our two thoughts for this evening. Let me begin by talking about the commonality between these two traits. These two traits are both evidenced in the communal reality of our relationships, whether with our birth family or our new birth family, our friends, acquaintances, any human being in general. Both of these characteristics flow out of us comparing ourselves to others. This makes sense, right? We don't envy ourselves. Now, I know, potentially, there's probably been a movie at some time with some character, and the height of their pride and arrogance may have been quoted as saying that they're so great that they envy themselves. But in reality, envy is to do with us looking at someone else and finding ourselves to be deficient or lacking in some way in comparison to them. We envy someone when we compare ourselves to them in a specific area where we find our value as a person. And whatever causes us to envy someone tells us something about where we find our identity. And this is the key reality we need to grasp tonight. Envy is the result of a misplaced identity. What do I mean by this? So if you compare yourself to others, you do so in an area where you find your value. For instance, if you find your value in your possessions, say you go to catch up with your friend for a coffee, and they start showing you that they've just bought the latest smartphone, which has barely even come out yet. You look down at your phone, which was new as of last week, and immediately you start to envy them. You know, this can be worked out in many ways. You might become frustrated and try and direct the conversation toward an area where you feel like you're ahead of your friend. You might feel the need to call up for some extra hours at work to try and get some more money so you can buy the next new phone and restore your sense of value in relation to your friend. So forth and so on. But let's not miss the important reality that's being revealed to us in any moment of envy. What's actually being revealed in these moments is our misplaced identity. In this example, we're seeing that our identity is bound up in what we possess. Now, of course, this isn't the same for everyone. Some people, their identity and value is bound up in their appearance. And so they see someone that they deem to be more attractive than them, depending on the measuring stick which they've decided to use, and they immediately feel threatened. And this feeling threatened can begin the outworking of envy. And others find their value and identity in their sporting ability. So when they meet someone new who plays in the same sporting arena as them, they constantly have to compare their accomplishments to try and determine if they are better than this new person. And if they deem that they're not better than this new person, or that others don't think that they are, then they can easily start to envy and dislike this new person. Again, the envy we have towards others is bound up in what we value. And ultimately, what we value reveals to us where we find our identity. In the same manner, boasting flows out from comparing ourselves to others. Now, while one may boast in their own mind about how great they think they are in and of themselves, generally, boasting is the result of looking at your neighbor, your fellow human being, and being confident that you're superior to them in an area that you find yourself valuable. Again, this in turn reveals to us where we find our identity. And the scary thing about boasting is that it's more clearly revealed outwardly than envy usually is. Boasting is scary because it doesn't only reveal to us the pride of our own hearts, but it's proclaiming our own pride issues out loud for everyone else to hear as well. If we understand boasting in this manner, maybe we'll be inclined to keep our mouths closed next time. Maybe. Maybe not. It is difficult to exercise wisdom in a moment when we're so inflamed with our own importance. So usually our boasting, if it's going to be worth its full weight and glory from a fleshly standpoint, needs to be heard by everyone. The more the merrier. The more people we tell about our greatness now, the less people we need to catch up on it later. I mean, what good is it recognizing how great we are at something if everyone around us doesn't know about it and recognize it as well? So we'll make sure to say how great we are at sport or how good we are academically, how beautiful we've been told we are, or perhaps even how virtuous we are. or how switched on we are when it comes to business ventures. Whatever it is, and we'll do this in the hearing of as many people as possible. Boasting is a scary thing for a believer if we're boasting in ourselves. I have a good friend who I spent many years doing ministry with when I was a new Christian. And I always used to laugh when we were around someone who moved in the direction of boasting about themselves. And he'd drop his usual line, "Do I detect a bit of pride there?" And the not so funny times were when he would use that line on me. However, these were always good opportunities for me to stop and think. So I put it to you that envy and boasting are both evidenced in the communal reality of our relationships. They are both the result of us comparing ourselves to others. They're both tied up with what we find our value in, and ultimately they both reveal to us that we have a misplaced identity. This is the key. These traits reveal to us that we have a misplaced identity. As Christians, these can actually be graces from God to humble us and reveal to us the areas where we need to repent and instead find our identity in God. Of course, making the most of these opportunities will require God giving us a soft heart so that we're able to recognize His grace in these ways and so that we can repent of any misplaced identity that we may have. Help me to take this brief opportunity to encourage you that if you do see, have seen, or have been made aware even now of a problem area for yourself here, don't ignore it. I urge you not to ignore it. I know at the end of the day, you're going to walk out of here and do whatever you like. It's the reality. I know that once this sermon's finished, some of you could switch into default mode, go through the motions, and walk out the door as though none of this ever happened. And that's your call. But I do plead with you, because if you make that call, then you'll remain in your destructive cycles. If you make the call to reject the conviction or revelation of the Holy Spirit, then all that you'll be left with is the privilege of single-handedly derailing your own life. Now, I have to be honest with you. If you continue to live your life based upon a misplaced identity, finding your value in everything and anything but God, then the end of the road for you will be the certain derailment of your life. Believe it or not, that's not my desire for you. My hope for you is that God will have mercy upon you. Is that God will have mercy upon each of us in this room. Because unless God has mercy upon us, we're all done for already. And so I hope for His mercy for you. I hope that by His Spirit, He graciously reveals to you any way that this is a problem for you. And I plead with you that if He does, don't ignore His conviction. Take it on the chin. Fess up to it. Humble yourself before God and ask Him to help you to trust in Him and move forward in His truth. And to remind you of some of what Brother Johnny mentioned a couple of weeks ago about true love, he told us about how love is rooted in our triune God. Allow me to encourage you again that this is indeed true. If you don't grasp the reality that love is rooted in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you'll only ever consider love to be some ideological abstraction. What does that mean? Love will always be some concept or attribute floating around in space to you. It'll remain some culturally trumpeted feeling to you. So don't let this be so in your mind. To understand true love, we need to look at our triune God. We need to look at our only true God, who is the eternal loving communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we don't grasp this truth that love is rooted in our triune God, then love will always remain this abstraction, this idea floating around in space, an abstract emotion never taking root in reality. And our lives will bear the fateful fruits of this detached, impersonal understanding of love. Brothers and sisters, this is precisely why we need to know God. Each of us needs to know God intimately ourselves. It's not enough for you that your pastor knows God. It's not enough that your elders know God, or your parents know God, or your friends know God. The real matter in your life is whether you know God or not. Don't get me wrong, it's a great blessing and it's even essential for us to be in a community that knows God. But the real testing in your life is going to be wrought in the grounds of whether you know God or not. See, at the end of the day, it's you that's going to be faced with many different challenges and situations in your life. You're the one who's going to make the big calls. And if you don't know God, then you're in dangerous territory. If you don't know God, if you don't know who you are in God, if you don't know God's word, if you don't know that God truly is love, then you're always going to be one unsupervised decision away from derailing your life. This is why knowing God needs to be our priority. God's made himself known to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we can know him and share in relationship with him every day of our lives on earth and for all of eternity with him in heaven. So knowing God ought to be the priority of our life. When you know God, you know who he is. You know that he's supreme in every way over everyone and everything. You know that he's your creator. You know that he's created you to glorify himself and to be in relationship with him. This means that in coming to know God, you simultaneously come to know yourself and your purpose. This is the establishment of your identity. Your purpose is to glorify God and to be in relationship with him. And as Christians, we know that we are only able to glorify God and be in relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of his Holy Spirit. And we know that when we truly believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit seals us and indwells us, showing that we're a new creation, showing that we belong to God and we're now free to do his will. This is the foundation of our true identity. Our identity is now in Christ, in who Christ is and what he's done. If we're in Christ, we have died and Christ now lives in us. The life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul shares in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And so we no longer need to find our identity in our sporting ability, or our academic achievement, or our possessions, or our looks, or whatever else it might be outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, we find our identity in who Jesus is and what he has done. Not only that, but we're now free to walk in newness of life. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're free in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life of obedience to God. With this as our foundation, Let's return to our truths tonight. Love does not envy, and love does not boast. So why does love not envy? Why does a believer who's walking in true love not look at someone else and compare themselves to them and find themselves deficient or lacking? Because they're dead and their identity is now in Christ. The one who walks in true love knows God, who is himself true love. The Christian who walks in true love and doesn't envy does so because their identity is firmly established in God. They know who they are in God. You see, when we truly find our identity in Christ, we're no longer worried about the comparison game. We already know that next to our brothers and sisters, we actually all have the same identity. We're all in Christ. We've all simply received because of who Jesus is and what he's done. There's nothing that any of us have done or contributed toward our identity. Rather, it's all based upon Christ and what he's done. Therefore, when I look at another brother or sister, there's nothing to compare because our identity and what or who we find our value in is the same. Now, does this mean you don't ever struggle with any identity or value issues at all? Here's my answer. It means you don't ever need to struggle with any identity or value issues anymore. You might choose to devalue the truth of your identity in Christ by giving in to the temptation to seek your identity elsewhere. You might do this for a season and reap the devastating consequences of it in your life. But you're indeed free to never struggle with identity issues again. Any temptations that arise, you're free to put them to death with the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. When temptation comes upon you to find your identity in what you do for a job, or what people think about you, or whatever else it might be for you, exercise your freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit and reject such temptation. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel, that you've been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. The truth, you see, sets us free. Jesus is the truth. And the Word of God in the Bible is truth. So stand firm in Christ and in his Word. Now, does this mean that you won't ever struggle with comparing yourself to others in the church? Again, it means you don't ever need to struggle with it. Sure, the temptations will come. If you're a singer and you're with a bunch of singers, you have the gift of hospitality and others do too. If you work long hours, others do as well. You're a preacher amongst preachers, so forth and so on. However, even so, the truth sets you free from this temptation to compare yourself to your brothers and sisters. Because the reality is that you're not in competition with them. You're actually on the same team, serving the same mighty God. We're all servants of God. We're all serving in any and every capacity for the glory of God, and not ourselves. In fact, when God transforms our thinking in this area, we're free to encourage our brothers and sisters to be the best servants of God that they can be. Instead of reacting negatively to their gift or talent as we did prior to Christ, we're actually free to rejoice and delight in their outworking of their gifts. When we understand that we're not against one another in opposition, but rather we're members of Christ's body and members one of another. Therefore, as they use their gifts, they honour God, and you're blessed as a member of the body with them, and vice versa. As God transforms our understanding in this area, we're free to walk in love as we ought to walk. We're free to bypass the fractures that come when we walk in envy and boasting, because we have the right perspective. So ask God to keep transforming your understanding in this area, especially if you know that this is a problem area for you. Did you know that most of the identity struggles that we face as Christians flows out of us not standing firm in the truth? If you stand firm in the truth, then you're not going to entertain the temptations or lies of the devil. But if you listen to the lies of the devil and actually start to contemplate them, then it's no surprise that you start doubting the truth and start experiencing the devastating consequences of believing lies in your life. Before, my encouragement is stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in the truth of who you are in Christ. As you do this, you'll walk by faith and in obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. As you walk in the truth, you'll walk in true love, and you won't envy. This will enable you to be a fruitful member of Christ's body that builds up the community in love rather than causing fractures and doing harm with envying and misplaced identity and value. Now, our other thought for tonight, love does not boast. In the same manner, when you're established in your identity in Christ, you won't boast in yourself or your own accomplishments. Why is that? Because you're dead. Not only this, but you also realize the fact that all you contributed to your life is your sin, which deserves the righteous wrath and punishment of Almighty God. When we've come to know God in Christ in the gospel, then our boasting is silenced. What can we boast about when we understand that our entire lives without Christ are filthy rags before God? What care do we have for boasting when we understand the reality that we're wretched sinners before a holy God, and that we're desperate for His mercy lest we suffer eternally under His wrath? What care do we have for boasting when we grasp this truth? Our greatest accomplishments to make a name for ourselves are nothing at the cross. They're worthless. In fact, when we truly see things rightly by the Holy Spirit, we're just ashamed of everything we valued and found our identity in that wasn't Jesus. So as we walk our Christian lives, we'll serve God in our specific areas of giftings and call. My encouragement to you is do it wholeheartedly in full submission to His Holy Spirit and with full energy and commitment on your part. Offer God your best. If you used to give your best for your own namesake or for your boss or whoever it was for you, then all the more give your best for the Lord. Not because by doing so you merit some sort of extra favor from God, but because in doing so you're pouring out your life as an offering to Him, that He'd be honored by your life. And as we come to a close, I want to encourage you that there's one boast that a Christian has. There's one boast that God's pleased to hear from the mouth of a Christian. If 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Or Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We'll hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 2, where he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let our boast be that we know and understand God. Let our boast be in God alone, in who He is and what He has done. The more established that we are individually and collectively in our identity in Christ, the more effectively we'll live out the community that we're supposed to be. So continue to seek God in His Word. Continue to meditate on the truth of His Word day by day. Continue to remind yourself of your true identity in Christ from God's Word. Continue to stand firm in your true identity in Christ when the enemy tempts you to try and find it elsewhere. As we do this, then we'll live out the reality of our true identity in Christ in our everyday lives. As we do this, then we'll walk in true love towards one another in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we do this, we will not envy. And we will not boast. And consequently, we'll all grow together to maturity in the faith, building one another up in love. Let's pray. Thank you tonight. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you are love. Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have given us of your Spirit, that we belong to you. Thank you that we don't have to trust in ourselves anymore. Thank you that you've set us free from our misplaced identities. You've set us free from falsehood. You've set us free from pride, arrogance. You set us free from having to delude ourselves into thinking we're great. But that, Lord, we can come humbly to you, that we can rest in the truth of your greatness, we can rest in the truth that you are great and mighty, powerful. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Thank you that you have made us a people. Thank you that you've made us a body, that we're members of your body, and that we're members one of another. Oh Lord, help us not to forget these truths. Lord, would you continue to just cement these truths firmly in our hearts and in our minds, that we would stand firm in our true identity in Christ and live it out in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear tonight. Give us eyes to see, hearts and minds to understand. Lord, if you're speaking to us by your Spirit, Lord, help us not to be ignorant, but to submit to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.